Today I will be reading from 1 John 3, 23-24. In the New King James Version, yes. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
No criticism, but after Charlene's performance and Charlie's little duty up there, I'm kind of scared to preach. But Abby pulled me through. With God's promise, he's going to pull us through and take us on to the kingdom of God. I just have to share with you so that Charlie will feel better. When I was a young pastor many, many years ago, not too many, I used to get really upset with the PA operator. I mean, you know, when you, and my, Abby will appreciate that, when you come off the mic, that mic should be on. And I just squirm and I just get frustrated, and I just thought, you know, one of these days I'm going to fire that PA operator. And then one day we had communion service, and I lost my voice. And so the PA operator took my place, and I took his place. Yeah. Ever since then, I never did criticize the PA operator. That is not an easy job. Charlie, we thank you for what you do. So hang in there. Hang in there. Okay, I'm going to talk to you just for a few moments and ask you some questions about triads. I want you to, first of all, I want to ask you if you are part of a triad right now and are meeting weekly, stand. Praise God. Now stay standing. Now, if you'd like to be part of a triad and just haven't had the opportunity, haven't been organized yet, or nobody's invited you, you stand. Okay, we got a few more standing. Praise God. Good, good. Look around, folks. Look around. And those who are still seated, pray for them. Now, they may still be praying and following the scriptures and praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and for that I praise the Lord for. But we would love to have all of you part of a triad. Thank you. Sit down. Yes. That's what it's all about. Do you know who the first triad ever was? You ever stop to think about that in scriptures? Who's the first triad? That's right. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The second triad I remember in the New Testament is who? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. So triads aren't new. I had a member of one of the two churches, I won't say, come up to me and said, Pastor, I know I'm a couple weeks late, but we're starting our triad because I want to get with the program. I just want to say, I hope it's not a program. I'm hoping it'll become a life of all of us. Because as we meet together with brothers and sisters, we grow more and more in Jesus as we invite the Holy Spirit daily into our life. More and more in Jesus. And I hope that all of you really consider, and please let Charlene and myself know, communicate with somebody if you want to become part of a triad. We'd love to have you. And in triads, I hope that you're praying for each other, inviting the Spirit in your lives, and praying for those on your blessing list. Let's take a look at our message for today, What Says Your Heart? And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. You know, there's really only two purposes for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Two purposes for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're asking the Holy Spirit to fill us anew. We're asking to fill us. There's two purposes of that. The first purpose is to reflect Jesus in our life. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, we may become more and more like Jesus. And the scripture says here in 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him, he in them. He actually lives in us. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gives us. And then the second reason is to gain the power for witnessing. To gain the power for witnessing. And that's found in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So to live like Jesus and for Jesus is purpose number one. And purpose number two, to be a witness for him. That's the two reasons for the infilling the power of the Holy Spirit. Two simple reasons. Now, I want to review just a little bit what we covered a couple weeks ago. God could not alter one jot or one tittle of the Ten Commandments when man sinned. He could not change it. And the reason he couldn't change it, because it's who he is. The commandments are a reflection of his character. And they basically, the commandments of God govern the whole universe. So how could he change it? He couldn't change it. He couldn't change one item on the Ten Commandments, but he could give his only son to pay the price that we should have paid to forgive us and give us salvation. He could do that. And what's interesting is the primary purpose of Satan. The prior purpose of this thing is to make void the law and to pervert the true meaning of what Jesus Christ died for. And so what does he do? He basically says, well, Jesus died and fulfilled the commandments, so therefore we don't have to keep them. That's Satan's lie. Over and over again. And it's interesting to me that just the opposite is what really took place. Because as Jesus lived in this earth, he constantly kept the commandments to its fullest, every jot and tittle, which proclaimed in thundering sounds and thundering tones its immutable and eternal character. The law of God is solid. It's the guidance of the whole universe. And then Jesus says that the whole law of God hangs on two commandments. Two commandments. Number one, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, total love to Jesus. And there's supposed to be a slide up right now. I think I just goofed my wife a little bit, but there it is. Thank you. Two commandments, you know. Well, I thought there was a slide. This is Charlene's fault. There it is. Okay. Sorry, Charlene. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And it fulfills the first four of the Ten Commandments. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And that fulfills the latter six. So basically, as we look at the Ten Commandments, and we're going to be heading to John pretty quick here, as we look at the Ten Commandments, love totally fulfills the law. And I'm just thinking, this is just off the top of my head, I'm just thinking, you know, and this might shake some of you up, I don't think the Ten Commandments are actually written out in heaven and other worlds. I think that the law that the universe functions on is love. And the Ten Commandments were written to us to help us understand and to demonstrate what love really is. And so if that's the case, then really, love totally fulfills the law. Now, there's three points I want to bring out in 1 John chapter 3. What are the marks, then, of God's children? What are the marks that show that we belong to God? That's the first thing. Then the second thing I want to bring out is how does a world react toward Christians who fulfill what God says that we are? And then the third point I'm going to bring out is what really is the only test of a spirit-filled Christian. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 10. And John just takes this passage and the scriptures here, and it just ties it together very tightly and very easily. Verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. I'm going to make it really plain now. Anyone who does not do what is right, righteousness, some scriptures say, is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Well, Wilcott says, life reveals the children of God. Now, some of you know I bought just a few acres, 5 acres, because all my life I've always wanted to have a few acres and have a nice big garden and an orchard and be able to... And so I'm a wannabe. And I have about 8 trees in my little orchard right now, old trees. We're going to plant some more. And, you know, I don't know which one's which. I don't know which one's apple. I don't know which one's pear. I don't know which one's peach. I have no idea which one's plum. But I will know when the fruit comes on. Because the fruit tells us what the tree is. Well, friends of mine, the same is with us. The fruit we show forth tells us who we serve. The fruit tells us who we serve. John is very practical here. He doesn't leave righteousness vague at all. Someone might say, well, that's good. I accept the fact that the only thing that proves that a man belongs to God is the righteousness in his life. But what is righteousness? What is righteousness? And John's answer is very clear. He says, well, to be righteous is to love your brother, to love your fellow beings, to love those who are around you, in the family and out of the family. That's what righteousness is. He says, that's a duty about which we should never have any doubt whatsoever. It's love again. And he goes on with various reasons why that commandment is so crucial, and we're going to follow those reasons in these verses, because he unpacks it. He keeps unpacking it. And why it's so binding to us. It is a duty that has been put into the lives the moment we accept Jesus Christ. The moment we accept Jesus Christ and his love, our duty is to turn around and love others. It's part of our Christian ethic. It's a chance to learn how to love. Life without love, John says, is death. Life without love is death. To love is to be in the light. To hate is to remain in the dark. So we need no further proof than to look at the face of a person, someone who is in love, and their face just beams. I wouldn't talk about any young couple that joined the church recently and got married not too long ago, but, you know, just look at her face right now. Whoa. But then if you look at somebody else's face who hates, you see nothing but darkness. You see nothing but darkness. Verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Wow. Well, that's simple. None of us want to go out and murder, do we? But then on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes it a step further, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says anyone who carries resentment, hostility, sourness, condescension, anger, bitterness, contempt, hatred, unpleasantness, sullenness, dislike, disrespect, scorn is a murderer. Wow. To allow hatred to settle in the heart is to break a definite commandment of Jesus. The man who loves is a follower of Christ. The man who hates is not a follower of Christ. And he goes on, verse 16. And this is how we know that love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He illustrates. This is what love is. Laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for others. We had a horrible situation of that just recently, didn't we? In Florida. We had those 17 people shot down cold-blooded. And the report I heard, and I've heard others similar to it, and I'm not sure where the true line is, but the report I heard was that standing outside was one of the security officers, which was caught on video, standing there for 5 minutes, never went inside, was not willing to lay down his life for someone else. Of course, he's no longer a security officer. Are you willing to lay down your life? You know, I got to back up just a moment. It's not in my notes. And there's two reasons it's not in my notes. The main reason is that my wife has a copy of my notes. And if I put it in my notes, she might have scratched it out. But you know, marriage is very interesting. Marriage is a chance for us to learn unconditional love. Now, one time, many years ago again, I was preaching one day and somebody in the congregation spoke up, "Pastor, you shouldn't share that because that pulls you down." Well, I want to tell you, friends, I am down. I'm just like the rest of you. You know, you may think I'm perfect. Just don't talk to my wife. Okay? But marriage builds us and teaches us how to love. I can remember courting my wife. I'm telling you, the things I saw in her were incredible. I was excited. And then I got married. And the things I saw, I didn't see before I got married. And you know what? I think the same thing was with me. I think she was pretty shocked when she saw a few things later. And one day in our marriage, and forgive me if I'm not supposed to share this, dear. One day in our marriage, the two of us were at odds. And I didn't like the way she was acting, and she didn't like the way I was acting. And so she left me. She went across the hallway and slept in the other bedroom. And two or three nights later, she comes back in and she says, "We are going to get through this. I'm not leaving." She slept with me that night. Well, I'm not going to tell you the details. It all worked out great. The only thing I can say is one day I said to her, I said, "Dear, you've really changed." I said, what's happening? I can see a real difference in you. And she's very easy. She says, "I just quit trying to change you and gave it to God because he can change you faster than I can." Pretty wise woman she is. And then one day, a young university girl comes to her and says, and this is a new definition of love. She says to us, she says, "Ruth," she says, "I hope you and Don don't mind, but," she says, "I want to have you for my surrogate parents." And my wife says, "Well, why is that?" And she says, "Because of all the marriages I see, you two are sticking it out, and I want to learn the secrets that hold a marriage together." New definition of love. My wife gave the perfect answer. Perfect answer. She is very, very, very simple. "We're both too stubborn to leave each other." And I want to tell you, after over 50 years of marriage, I know it's hard to believe because, you know, we are children, brides. I never loved a person so much as I love my wife now. Love grows. And any of you that may be struggling, we all struggle, stick it out. Because I'm telling you, in the end, it's worth it. It's worth it. I have never loved my wife as much as I love her now. And love continues to grow. And that's what the Spirit does, as he continues to work in us. Continues to work us. And I would, without hesitation, lay down my life for my wife any moment I had to. Any moment I had to. Verse 16. This is how we know that love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters and wives. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So, you know, we look at the previous verse and we say, well, I am willing to lay down my life for others, but when does that opportunity ever come around? So John goes on, he says, look, There are opportunities all around us. He says, if you see a brother or sister, and I take these words not just in members of the church, when it says brother or sister, I take these words in human life, all around us. If you see anyone in need, and you have what you need, and you have more, give to that person in need. And that's the same as laying down your life for a brother or sister. Meeting their needs. We are blessed in this country. We are very blessed. So how can I follow Christ in laying my life down like he did on the cross? By fulfilling opportunities to meet our brothers and sisters in need. Is to follow Jesus Christ. And to shut our hearts up. And not to give and help and support. And this is what happened in the early church in Acts. These people were even selling their lands and the houses to help brothers and sisters who were suffering. Amazing. And it shows us that Jesus Christ lives us and we're full of his love. John insists that we can find plenty of opportunities to show forth the love that Christ of Christ in our lives every day. Verse 18 kind of summarizes everything we've been talking about. Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. By your fruits you shall know them. So how do we love others? By doing something about what we see. Whether it's laying down our life, whether it's just pulling them up, whether it's just supporting them, helping them along life's way. So what's the world's reaction to all this? This love that Christians put out in reaching out to others, to building others up and helping them through the life. How's the world react to that? And it's looking here at verse 11, it says, and this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And that concludes in verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Wow. So we as Christians are not to be like Cain, who murdered his brother. Why did Cain murder his brother? The reason Cain murdered his brother, according to the second part of verse, and why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Does that make sense to you? When you push it further, it does, because what happens here is that when an evil person sees good in others, it shears his conscience. And he has got to change or get rid of what's bothering him. And I kind of think that might be what happened in Florida. This individual was so bent on evil that the good he saw, he could not handle it. So he takes it out. And so John goes on and says, so don't be surprised as you love those around you that some will hate you. Some may even want to take your life out. Because you are sharing their conscience. Your righteousness, your love, your goodness is frustrating them and they cannot handle it. And so what does the world do? They become hostile. You're rebuking them. And they don't like that. So the hatred of the world for Christians is really an everyday present situation around the world. So I think what I'm saying here is, let's follow the commandment of God. Let's love But don't think it's all going to be peaches and cream. Number one, Satan's not going to like it. And he's going to play havoc with us. So when things go wrong and people give us bad times or turn on us, just give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. So what's the only test? What is the only test? Verses 19 to 21. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So sometimes when we feel we have failed, John is saying, God is bigger. God is much bigger. Don't give up. He knows your true heart. He knows how you feel. And he will carry you through. And then he goes on and he says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence in God. So either way, God is on our side. Either way, God is there and he's guiding us each moment. And so into this human heart, there are bound to come doubts. You and I, from time to time, have probably doubts. I fight doubts every once in a while. Doubt will come in mind. Am I really following God all the way? Am I doing everything he wants to be? Am I pleasing God? Those doubts come in. And basically what God is saying is, hang on to me. I'm here. I know you better than you know yourself. Don't give up. Don't give up. John's test is quite simple. It's far-reaching. His test is simply love. Love. If we love our fellow men, and it's in our hearts that we want to reach out to them and help them, we can be sure that our hearts are in Christ and his heart is in us. How do you feel towards your fellow men? And John would have said that the so-called, you ready for this? He would have said that the so-called heretic, whose heart was overflowing with love, whose life was beautiful with service, it wasn't just service, but he's serving others, was nearer to Christ than someone who was impeccably orthodox and keeping the law, but was cold and remote to others. John goes on to say, he says, that the feeling of love and action for others in need can reassure us that the presence of God is in us. It's in us. Verse 22, wrapping this up. And we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the first command. The second, to love one another as he commands us. In verse 24, and those who obey his commands, listen carefully, those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. So during this time when we're really trying to focus and concentrate on the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Satan, from time to time, puts doubts in our minds. But if our heart is reaching out in love to others, we can know that it's only the Spirit of God living in us. We may not experience right now the shaking of this building. We may not be speaking in many tongues, but let me tell you, the tongue of love definitely demonstrates the Spirit of God. So, as we're praying for the Holy Spirit, I just want to say, be of good courage. Don't doubt. The Spirit of God is in you and will continue to fill you as you continue to ask. Don't give up. We need more of His Spirit to do what He wants us to do and what we truly want to do. So don't doubt. Believe and claim the promise. And I want to close with this one quote from Desire of Ages. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, He will so identify Himself with our thoughts and aims. He will so blend our hearts and minds into conformity with His will that when obeying Him, we shall but be carrying out our own impulses. You know what that says to me? That says to me that every morning when I give my heart to Jesus, that wherever I go, whatever I do, because I'm fully committed to Him, that it would be the same thing Jesus would be doing. That's powerful. Just commit our lives to Him, and whatever we're doing that day, Jesus would be doing it too, because He lives in us, and we're committed to Him. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing His service. Wow. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know Him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ and through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. What does your heart say? Is God in you or not? What says your heart? Father God, fill us anew with Your Spirit each moment of every day that we may live for You. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
so bright, heaven's sun.
Father, we just praise your name, and we thank you because our hearts are filled with your Spirit, because we claim your promises. If we just ask, you'll give, and we receive, and we thank you. May we continue to walk with you day by day, and may we become everything you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.